Well, good morning. We'll go ahead and begin. If you guys want to take your seats. We'll be continuing our study of the book of Philippians, and there are lessons on the back table. If anyone is in need, we'll be on lesson 15 this morning. We have two more days of our study in Philippians. We'll wrap up on Wednesday night, and then I believe Carl's taking over on the study of Exodus. On Wednesday, we looked at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, and we looked at specifically, and really from 4 through 9, we have an exhortation of peace, a peace that comes from God, one that comes from rejoicing in the Lord, from letting our gentle spirit be shown to men, taking comfort that the Lord is near, to be anxious for nothing, and instead going to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and having a right mind or right thinking, as described in verse 8, as well as right living, as described in verse 9. We are to dwell on that which is pure and righteous, is honorable, and we are to do, to live, to learn and receive that, or to practice the things that we have seen and learned and received from Paul and those like Paul, who ultimately follow the example of Christ, as we have in chapter 2. And so we'll be picking up today in verse 10. Do you recall, or what was the catalyst of this letter? Nathan?
Paul is expressing thanks to God for the support they provided him and informing them of, he's giving a report to them about the work.
Yeah, exactly. And so now Paul finally begins to address that topic. And so this section sort of starts to move into the finances part of it as we get to the catalyst of the letter as Paul is thanking them. But very typical of Paul, however, he's going to use this occasion to teach spiritual truths. And his introductory statement of thanks led really to an explanation of Paul's outlook on things or how he viewed his situation. And this is followed by identifying some of the benefits of those who supported Paul financially. And so before we do that, Nathan, could I ask you this in word prayer, please?
Good Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity we have to continue our time together by opening your word and studying from it, Lord. We pray that you help us as a congregation to continue reflecting upon the pattern that you have left for us in your word, that we may be true to it, Lord, in accomplishing the mission that you have given us to do. Give us wisdom, Father, as we study your word, and help us to shine our light brightly in the midst of our crooked and perverse generation. May you be glorified among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 14. Can I get a volunteer to do that, please? I saw that hand first.
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, but to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress.
All right, so verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. What's the cause of Paul's rejoicing here in verse 1? Roy?
The Philippians revived their concern for him.
Okay. So the cause of the rejoicing is their support, their concern for him, and Is Paul rejoicing in them because of this? He's rejoicing right in the Lord. And in my notes, I've gotten in the habit of underlining or boxing in the Lord, because we see that very, very often throughout the book of Philippians. Paul often calls them to rejoice, but more times than not, it's always associated with in the Lord. And so the gift was a cause of joy in the Lord. And, you know, maybe perhaps some expected Paul to be joyful because of the gift joyful for them because of the gift, but clearly his joy was in the Lord. He's essentially saying, I rejoice because of the gift you sent. That is, I rejoice in the Lord because of the gift you sent. Did Paul need, was there a hand, Nathan?
Yeah, and I think in this, you have Paul recognizing God's plan and God's hand in all the things that are done among his people according to his word. Mm-hmm. You know, so even, you know, what gave him the idea to, you know, send funds to a preacher in a foreign work? Mm-hmm. Well, it was God who did. And, you know, it was by God's design, God's plan, that Christians assemble together and make those sort of decisions. And so the Lord is the one who deserves the praise for it.
Yeah, great point. Other thoughts? Nick?
I mean, even though it's Peter back in Acts 5, Paul, as we look back to what happened in Macedonia and, you know, everything that happened after he went into Macedonia, the persecutions, the beatings, the suffering that he had, he counted himself worthy. He rejoiced in that he was able to experience that because it gave him more the drive to preach God's word. And so I'm just guessing, he may be looking back to that, but more importantly, he's looking at the opportunities he had to touch the hearts of many, and he's seeing the rewards of touching those hearts, especially for those of Philippi. So he's, you know, he's saying that he rejoices greatly because he's seeing the power of God's word working in people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great point. If we recall, right, it was God who initially led Paul there to begin with, for fitting him to go into Asia and to Bithynia and some of those other places, and instead directed him to Philippi. And now we have kind of that completion of the circle, the church at Philippi being able to support Paul in his work, all again, you know, at the Lord's hand and all driven by God's will. Did Paul need their financial gift?
Yes and no.
Okay, tell me more.
Yes, Paul was in need. But no, because Paul relied on the fact that, you know, that God was going to provide for him one way or another. And, you know, as you read the scriptures that we just read, he says that, you know, they showed concern for him, but didn't have the opportunity to provide for him. And when they have been blessed now, they freely give their support for Paul. So, Paul was in need, but that's not why he's writing to the Philippians.
Right. In verse 11, we more specifically, right, Paul says, not that I speak from want. So I like your answer, Brother Robert. You know, yes and no. It wasn't that Paul wanted their gift. So he's not thanking them to say, send me more money, or that was, you know, I'm happy about it, or it's very pleasing to me that you're supporting me. But he knew, rather, that in their giving, they were sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. They weren't sacrificing for the sake of Paul. They were sacrificing for the sake of the gospel and for the work that Paul was doing. We get an indication that there was probably, you know, there's some elapsed time between gifts. But Paul, as we read in verse 10, still remained on the Philippians' thoughts, and he explained that They were mindful of him all along, but simply they lacked opportunity. So maybe that was Paul didn't have a need. What other notes that I've read is maybe church didn't have the ability to provide what Paul desired. Yes, sir.
Well, one other thing that we can also learn from this is that the Philippian church did not send it to Jerusalem for Jerusalem to decide where the need mm-hmm. was for it to be distributed. The Philippian church saw the need and addressed it themselves.
Good point. Yeah, great point. It's a model that we hold dearly today. Whatever the lack of opportunity, whatever the reason for the lack of opportunity, Paul's calling out that their concern was there, and now they have that opportunity to provide for him, and they did so through Epaphroditus. Nathan, was there? No? Okay. So that's kind of the opening of verse 10. And now we get into a favorite section of mine, or at least one that's caused me to reflect maybe the most outside of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, and that's the topic of being content. And so in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, but for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." What does it mean to be content?
To be satisfied with what you have.
Okay. To be satisfied.
People in general are always saying, if I only make this much more,
right,
I'd be able to really be happy in my life.
Right.
But we do need to learn to be content with what we have.
Does that mean if I'm a goal oriented person and I'm constantly working towards a goal, and when I finish that goal I'm going to strive for another goal, does that mean I'm not content?
No, I mean we can have goals in our lives, mm-hmm. but we need to remember that is not the driving force that should be the focus of our life. If we're trying to achieve certain goals and ignoring God, then we're falling.
Mm-hmm. So I'll hand back there first, and then Nathan appeared.
Yeah, I mean, like what you're talking about, striving forward, that talks about that in verse
good point.
3, talking about pressing on towards the goal, towards the calling of Christ. So contentment is not complacency necessarily. We're taught to be growth mindset, but it's being satisfied with what you have while you're pursuing growth.
Yeah, good point. Nathan?
And your contentment isn't found in achieving all the goals that you set for your personal life. Your contentment is found in the Lord. And so, whether I'm able to accomplish this goal or not isn't going to affect my outlook. Whether Paul was amply supplied or not, he was still content in the Lord. He really, that attitude is impressive. I had to think that in his flesh he would rather be amply supplied.
Mm-hmm.
I think that would be preferred, but you almost can't tell by what he writes. But I think he was content either way.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Well, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness is actually means a great gain when accompanied by contentment. But we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So we should always be striving for more in terms of godliness and knowledge of God's word. But what we have in this physical world, he who dies with the most toys still dies.
Right.
So it's not seeing how much we can garner here on earth. It's seeing how pleasing we can be to our God while we're here on this earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and 1 Timothy 6 also provides maybe a good counterexample of someone who is not content right before where you started. Maybe in verse 3, it says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of a depraved mind and a deprived of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And maybe that's a great kind of description of those who are not content, and then really picking up probably in verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's another great passage speaking on this topic, maybe elaborating a little bit on the topic of contentment. Another one, we looked at this last time, also tied to chapter 4 is James chapter 4, again referring to some descriptions of a group of individuals who are not content and are showing that content or in contentment in their actions. Can I get someone to read James 4, 1 through 4? Nick?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Thank you. Another good, I think, example of what happens when we're not content, and the type of attitude and the type of sins that we are at risk of falling into. Yes, sir.
The whole book of Ecclesiastes addresses that issue. I mean, for King Solomon to have everything and not be happy and still looking for something that's going to give him that contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And finally realizes that it's God.
Right. Yeah, good point. Now, does being incontent, does that apply just to individuals, or can a congregation be not content? I think maybe, just thinking about, we're a smaller congregation, and we have a smaller building, and there are buildings that are much bigger and newer, and that might be a source of wanting more, or seeing the church down the road and saying, well, why can't we be like that, or we want to build something like that. And so we can only imagine the type maybe of strife and drive, inappropriate drive to want to be just as good as by worldly terms, as a church next door with all of the technology and the seating and the nice building. So that, it's not just individuals, I don't think, but could also be congregations that need to realize what it means to be content within your local brotherhood.
The congregation is, of course, made up of the members.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to count the cost. I mean, we have a great example of that just up the road. There's a huge empty building because they didn't count the cost. But I think what you will find in a congregation that's striving to do God's word, to do God's will, to spread God's word, and to proclaim the gospel as it is given to us, the size of the building doesn't matter. The comforts of the building doesn't matter. It's that God's word is being preached. And even if it's a tent out in a field somewhere in a foreign country, God's word be preached.
Amen. Other thoughts?
We've often talked about a new building. And this facility, a lot of people may look at it and say, it's falling apart. But it's like Nick said, the true this building doesn't make the church.
Right.
We do. And as long as we're continuing to do what the Lord requires of us, that's all that matters.
Amen. Other thoughts?
Okay. People may be crawled in by a fancy building. Yes, that one down the street or something. But once they get in and find out it's just a skeleton, the building, like you said, the building is not the important thing. It's nice to have a nice building. And, in Houston, it's nice to have air conditioning. And we're really upset if we don't have air conditioning. But that's not the whole thing. People might not be drawn in off the street just by seeing this building. But the ones who are really searching for the thing will look and find it. If we have 300 members, we can maybe support a building building. But at this point, our focus should be on converting people, not
getting their money.
Yeah.
Right. Definitely.
Yeah. That group there, we had a friend back in the 80s that attended there. And we were told it used to be a Church of Christ many decades ago. And the sign blew down. And it is now a charismatic group. It has evolved through the decades. And that's why it is important that what is taught and what you stand for reinforce every service, every day among the memberships, what's taught from the pulpit, what's taught in the Bible classes, what's taught in our homes. Because it's not something that you're going to just inherit because that's what we were raised in. That may program you a certain way. And we have visitors that were raised in Church of Christ families. And so that's kind of their heritage. But they are not faithful to God because they have drifted away from that. And we can do it individually as a family and also as a congregation.
Yeah.
If we're not determined to remain faithful to the Word.
Yeah, point. Yes, sir.
I like the point, the direction that you're taking with the thought in that. What we need to be concerned with is, can we do the work the Lord has called us to do? And if we are a collection of faithful Christians, we can.
Mm-hmm.
And we are equipped to preach the gospel and to build one another up. And that's all you should need.
Yeah, exactly. And we'll talk about this a little more. But how do we know that we have everything we need? We read verse 13. As Paul says, right, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so when we think about the work of God, we can do the work of God because we know he is with us if we are faithful to him.
If I can interject,
sure.
This is strictly, it's not important as the class, but we are sensitive to the building here. But the congregation has asked us not to invest money into this building, but to focus on a replacement building. And so that, we have to keep it going and looking proper.
Sure.
But we're not, and the congregation's wishes on those kinds of things are definitely taken into consideration on decision. Now, we do need some light bulbs replaced, and we can't afford to do that, and we will. Anybody wants to help out with those kinds of tasks, that would be greatly appreciated.
Right. Yeah, good. I think it's very, very relevant, right? Because I think it goes back to James when we again at the Quinn's house when we looked at James 4. Kind of the question was asked: is it wrong to have plans? But no, plans are good. Plans are what we should be doing. It's when we're doing it without considering the Lord's will, without first turning to God and understanding: is this what God's will is? And so. I think the same thing, as Brother Ben mentioned, looking for a new building would be wrong, maybe, is if, I'm going to go attend a different congregation then until you guys get a bigger and better building, right? That's not the right intention at all. And so it definitely causes reflection. So there's nothing wrong with having goals, for striving towards something, as long as we have a godly mindset and as long as we are content with that God has provided us today to serve him and to work for him. And so it's not a complacency. It's not a false peace that's maybe based on ignorance. It's, I think a complacent believer becomes an unconcerned believer, while the contented Christian wants to share in his blessings. Contentment is not an escape from battle, but rather it's a peace and confidence in the midst of battle. And so contentment is, as 2 Timothy mentions, right? The gospel is a great gain for the one who is content. And so it's a great thing that we have, that God has provided us, and we should always be grateful and thankful for that. And we'll talk about it a little bit more. We'll continue to dive in on this subject. But any other thoughts on what it means to be content? Or, examples of what it means to not be content? So now the famous question, how does one become content? Right? How do we become content? How did Paul, what do we gather from these verses? How did Paul become content? There's a key word. Yes, sir.
Learned.
He learned to be content. Definitely. He's mentioned, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And so we see learned and content. And so it's Paul's spiritual contentment. It's not something that he just immediately got after being saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we got baptized and the next day we're like, oh, great. I'm happy. I feel fulfilled. I can serve God with a peace and contentment just like Paul, if only, right? And Paul had to go through many difficult experiences, probably in order to learn how to be content. I think it was those experiences that taught him how to be content. Let's go to Hebrews 13. We'll just look at a few verses. I think Scripture is littered with the topic of contentment. You go to Solomon's writings, you go to Psalms, the Gospels. So Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So again, a great a reference here to Deuteronomy, I believe. And that's how we can become content, is being confident in the Lord and what he has provided, knowing that he is there for us. And he will provide what we need, not always or necessarily what we want or even what we want, but what we need. And for me, sometimes, personally, there are times where maybe I think I need something. I want it, but I want it because I think I need it. But I have to remind myself, God knows what you need. Whatever that form might be, you may not understand it today or tomorrow. Maybe 10 years from now, you'll look back and say, God gave me exactly what I needed, and I'm so thankful. But that's the kind of confidence that we have. Let's turn also to Matthew 20. Yes, sir.
Another thing down in Hebrews 13, verse 16, oftentimes we'll try and also help other people, but they'll refuse our help. But in 13, 16, it says, and do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we find contentment in both suffering need and having abundance, but we also find contentment in being pleasing to God and when we help others, which by implication means we need to receive that help. We need to be willing to accept the help from others when we may be falling short in something. Because we're told that through Paul that he suffered abundance. Well, he didn't suffer abundance. He had abundance, and he was also hungry.
Mm-hmm.
But then that means others supplied to his needs.
Yeah, great point. And Matthew 6, I think this is the other only verse I wrote down. There are plenty. Matthew 6:25 and 26. This is Jesus speaking. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And again, just showing that our contentment is found in God and our focus in serving Him. And we can, you know, as Brother Robert, you know, I like the way he put it, right? Just a little bit more. If I just got a little bit more, then I would be content. You know, it's never going to be enough whatsoever. And so we might think we are, but as soon as we get there, we'll say, oh, just a little bit more as well. And so, but when we focus on God, we feel richly blessed. And provided for abundantly. Other thoughts on that question?
Yes. You know, if we look back at the Exodus, even though the Israelites had seen everything that God did for them and how He provided for them in the wilderness, and they still were not happy. And that's one of the things that we need to understand is it's not the physical things that we have in this world. God is providing for us. But we need to have our eyes open and ears open and minds open to understand that what God gives us is what we need. It's not what I want.
Yes,
sir. And you may be about to talk about this, but when he talks about learning, he doesn't just say he needs to learn how to have need. He also learned the secret of having an abundance,
mm-hmm.
which I think is kind of interesting, because from our perspective, most of us, you know, have all that we need, you know, and probably an abundance or more than an abundance, but and we think, man, to not have enough, that would be hard to be content in that situation. I want to learn that secret. Well, we also have to learn the secret of how to have an abundance. And in some ways, in Scripture, you know, just read the Gospel of Luke, sometimes having an abundance is actually the harder position to be in and to be faithful to the kingdom of God. There's a secret to being properly content in the Lord with an abundance, and there's a secret to being suffering need and still being content in the Lord. And both of those are just as important in either situation. You know, in the Proverbs, you know, give me, or it might be the Psalms, neither poverty nor riches. You know, both of those have different trappings. And so, I don't know, I find it interesting that there's a secret to being content with an abundance.
Yeah, I agree, right? And so how did Paul become content? Well, he learned to be content. In what ways had he learned to be content? And, you know, just as you mentioned, was he learned to be content whether he was in need or whether he had abundance. And so I think I echo a lot of your thoughts, right? That one, maybe a mark of maturity in Christ is the mature know how to depend on the Lord in every situation of life. It's not only in those which we assume that we need help, but even times of prosperity, we still need to depend on the Lord. And Paul modeled this, I think, lesson very well for us and how he lived his life. And so Paul did not have to be pampered to be content. He found his contentment in the spiritual resources that were abundantly provided by Christ. And so he's quick to let his friends know, right? He's not complaining. His happiness doesn't depend on his circumstances or his things, right? His happiness doesn't depend on their financial support of him. But his joy came from something deeper than either poverty or prosperity. It came from God. And so I think it's easier for us to go to God when difficulties arise. It's easier, I think, for us to humble ourselves before God when we are in need, but to learn how to abound, probably, as Brother Nathan mentioned, is probably the harder thing to do. And it's easier to forget about God and to kind of going maybe back to Revelation, it's a good, 3:17, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Right, and you look at that church and all the wonderful things that Christ had to say. Really, they weren't so wonderful. But our victory comes from God and his power, and not of our physical well-being. So yeah, I definitely echo your thoughts there on Paul's, how he learned, the different ways he learned to be content. Other thoughts? Maybe for the parents in the room, how can we teach our children about what it means to be content as they grow and mature? It's a tough one, huh? Who should it start with? Start with us, right? The parents. It should start with us modeling that behavior and being content. Are we thinking about the new house maybe our friends just bought, all the decor they just added, all the new gizmos and gadgets? Are we envious of the things that we don't have and complaining about the old hand-me-down furniture that we have? Are we embarrassed to have people over? It's like, nope. Now that we've seen their house, there's no way I could have anyone over at my house. Are we vocalizing that around our children? Because you can be guaranteed, if we vocalize it, they're going to copy exactly what we do, and they're going to start to have that same mentality and say, oh, our house is old and small. I want to be like the Joneses. I want to have what they have. And so I think it starts with us, and it starts with modeling that behavior. And are you praying with your children? Are you giving thanks to God for what you do have? Are we thanking Mom for preparing dinner? Are we thanking Dad for helping out with the dishes, rather than complaining when we have to help out with the dishes? Because then again, our children are watching. Yes, sir.
Yeah, we. My family grew up dirt poor. Didn't have electricity, didn't have indoor plumbing. We never thought ourselves as poor, because that's not the example that our father set for us.
Okay.
And it's now that I'm much older that I realize we were poor. But it's the example that we set as parents.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have, when our children are very young, we have that small opportunity to nurture them, and by everything that we say, but also how we act.
Yeah, definitely. Other to Carrie?
And it helps to understand, not before we try to teach them, help us and ourselves understand the difference between needs and wants. I might like a new house right now, but mine's paid for. So that's a real nice thing, of not having to come up with that every time you get something that's paid for. We had a joke in our family, we had a new car every 13 years, whether we need it or not. And most cars, you have to obey them to get it to last that long. But just putting it in material terms, you don't have to have the latest and greatest of everything. Like, I think it was Nick who made the comment earlier about there's a common feeling in society, he who drives with the most toys wins.
Mm-hmm.
And that's putting your faith in material things and not the things that need to be put in.
Yeah.
And one way to do that is not giving your child every time everything they want, every time they ask for it.
Yep.
If they really want it, give them an opportunity to earn money, and they're going to earn that money, and then say, maybe I don't really need that.
Yeah, definitely. I think one that's coming up very soon, I think there's a seed being planted as a phone for an 8-year-old. She has a phone. No, you're not getting a phone anytime soon. Yes, ma'am. definitely. It's constant. I think it's a constant Thanksgiving. I remember I think I did a talk on this one time. Was you know just talking with my daughter, and she asked me, "Well, why does this fruit have a seed? Why do I have to worry about the seed and spit it out every time I want this fruit?" And you know, I had to think about that for a second. I was like, you know, that's how God designed it, because we get to enjoy this yummy fruit, and guess what we can do with those seeds? We can plant those seeds and grow more yummy fruit, so forth and so on. You know, we both were just like, wow, okay, well, God's pretty awesome. You know, he's just even in that small thing, like now I can't, every time I eat, like I love fruit, every time I eat, I'm just like, God is good, because it's so tasty, and the thought that it can replenish itself is just, it's mind-boggling to me. And we don't need material things to be content. You know, we just need the simple, you know, miraculous, the creation that God has given us is beyond more than what we could ever ever hope for. And so I think just having that attitude of Thanksgiving around your children will make a big difference. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. First, and then go, Carrie.
When you teach your children about Jesus feeding the 5,000, there was a situation there where people were hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And as your child, have you ever been hungry when we didn't have enough food to give you? So you can show them that others have less than
you. Yeah. Definitely.
One thing that teaches a good lesson, too, is that hymn that we sing every now and then, that you can count the number of seeds of an apple.
I love that song.
You can't count the number of apples in a seed. And that, you know, that points to the wisdom of God.
Definitely. Other thoughts? So for all the new parents, take notes.
We've made all the mistakes, right?
Yeah. There's much wisdom in this room.
The thing that always amazed me about Paul's comment here, he's writing it while he's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He's been wrongly accused. And I'll tell you, I would have trouble with that. He has been physically abused by brethren, by Jews, by Gentiles, and to be content and to write a letter like this instead of vindication and defending his honor, because the human aspects of us and the unfairness of life, and still to honor God and to not have bitterness. And I say that because there are a lot of people that are faithful to God, but then when something goes awry with a brother or in life, the first thing they lose is their faith in God, and they separate. And there are a lot of people. One of the things that happened when we first started this work 30 years ago, or 28 years ago, is there were a lot of people contacted us about children or family members in this community that were raised. It's amazing how many there are, but very few return. And there are things in life that we've been fortunate in this congregation to not have major interpersonal issues. We've had some, and we've had to deal with them. But you can't let those things separate you from God. And so often we do. And I can see why Paul would feel that bitterness, but he didn't. He still had contentment.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Paul's a great example. We have another minute or so. In verse 13, actually, we might pick up there on Wednesday evening as we close out the lesson, but we'll go ahead and stop there. Thank you so much for all of your attention.